It's really good to see you all here this morning, singing his praises, coming into his house, his family, his children, praising a compassionate father. Well, we're carrying on our series in Philippians, but as you may have noticed, I chose a different reading, but we'll come to that shortly. But I'm going to start with an introduction with a few hypothetical questions. So just listen, please. Imagine you had a certain responsibility, or at least an opportunity, don't look at the text yet, please, or an opportunity to write to a church or pray for a church. And I'm going to give you three scenarios. What would your prayer be for a new church, a church plant, a young church? Probably something like this, that they might be taught faithfully from God's word and grow in knowledge and understanding. Seems to make sense, doesn't it? Second scenario, what would you write or pray concerning a church going through real opposition? There are many around the world going through that right now, suffering from discrimination if you attend church, persecution, threats even by the authorities. Probably something like this, that they might know God's peace and protection no matter what they're going through. Third scenario, what would you pray for a church that you know was going through tough times because of division and disagreement? Probably we'd pray something like this, wouldn't we? That the church members, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the leadership, might know that forgiveness and rediscover that love and that unity that brings them together. All of those seem to make sense to me. They're fine, they're right and proper. But when we look at the example of Paul, he chose something else. Because the church in Philippi, as you probably have gathered from the first two sermons in this series, was all three of those things. It was a young church, it was a persecuted church, and it was a divided church. But we're going to discover this morning what Paul's first prayer for them was. But let's just pray ourselves. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that we can meet this morning. But Lord, we covet your Holy Spirit to be present. Lord, that it won't be my words speaking, but your word made alive by the Holy Spirit, that you might speak to us directly, to challenge us, to change us, to rebuke us, to encourage us, to build up your people here by your word and your word alone. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Well, I'm going to do my best to not forget, but you'll forgive me if I do forget to change. So let's read, well, I'll read it to you, but it's actually going to be on the screen. This is his prayer, he writes in verse 9, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. You see, it seems the Lord, the Holy Spirit, has laid on his heart, his first prayer point is for their love for God, their love for one another. We're going to dig a little bit deeper later on, looking at these verses, but why might this be? Why was this his first prayer for this new church, this persecuted church, this divided church? I had to think carefully about this, but surely love, our love for God and our love for one another, is to be at the very heart of our Christian life and growth. Surely our love in response to God's love for us is the true source of our worship to God and our service to others. Our love, a reflection of God's love to us, is to be at the centre of what God wants us to be, the sort of people he wants us to be. God is changing us and moulding us by his love, that we might reflect that love back to him and to others, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Secondly, the scriptures make it quite clear that our love is the true sign of discipleship. We don't go round with external signs. It's not written on our foreheads that we're Christians. There are also plenty of charities and organizations that do lots of good. So how are we to be different? Jesus says it's by our love that the world will know that we are his disciples. It's by our love that the world will recognize that we are different. It's our love that makes us different. And that means that our love must be very different to the world's love. The love that Paul is talking about is quality love, Calvary love, agape love, sacrificial love. It's a love with no strings attached. It's not a hollow love, it's not superficial, it's real, it's genuine, it's sincere, it's deep. It's not self-serving, but it's a love that wants to serve others and put them first, above our own needs and desires. And this morning I want to take these three verses to dig a little bit deeper, because Paul fleshes out this idea of love. What does it mean? What does it look like? How should it impact our lives? And this morning, as I follow these verses, you're going to have to cope with 4 points. I'm afraid I've got four today, not three. Hope you're ready for it. And try as I might, we managed to have the first 3 points only with the same letter. So when we get to the fourth one, you'll have to have a new letter. The writer couldn't find one. I looked in a thesaurus. I couldn't find one. If anyone's very clever, you can let me know afterwards if you get a good one that begins with the same letter. What about the first point? Well, Paul says that our love is to be dynamic. What does he say? That your love, that our love, may abound more and more. Our love is not to be selective. It's not to be restricted. It's not to be limited. If you think about it, abound gives us the idea not of a trickle, but a waterfall. And a waterfall that you cannot restrain or limit or hold back. Can you imagine trying to stop the Niagara Falls? Impossible. You couldn't stop the Niagara Falls no matter what you did. And Paul's prayer for them, and therefore for us, is that our love will be like that. And he sort of multiplies a multiplication, doesn't he? He says, abound, be abundant, and then he adds more and more. That our love will multiply and multiply exponentially, reaching out further and further to more and more people in a deeper and more meaningful way. If our love were anything like that, then we couldn't hold it back. We couldn't restrain it. It would just bubble over, flow out. And yet, I know sadly, when I look at my life at least, it rarely is like that. You see, too often, we sort of do okay when we try at least to love the lovely. Or we love the lovable. Or we love the loving. But how much harder it is when God calls us to love the unlovely, to love the unlovable in our eyes, to love the unloving. Well, we can't do it, can we? Let's be honest with ourselves. But that's the challenge of the Word of God, that our love won't be restricted or restrained or limited. And to help us do that, surely our first thing should be to meditate on God's love for us. We're going to do that after this sermon as we meet around the Lord's table, aren't we? When we really think about what we are like deep down, when we recognize our sin, our rebellion, how ugly our hearts are, how we don't deserve anything, then, when we hold it up against God's undeserved grace, mercy, and forgiveness, something that we don't deserve, we didn't even look for it at the time, when we consider what we like and his free offer to undeserving sinners, not just forgiveness, but eternal life, surely then we begin to be overwhelmed by his love. And as his Spirit works in us, that love will flow out through us, out to others. But it has to be his love, his Spirit at work. We have to be channels. We have to be instruments. We have to let God work in us. Let God's love work in us. And then it will flow out to others. Secondly, our love is to be discerning. Paul writes, in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best. That's what happens, isn't it? When we meditate on God's word and his love, as we commune with God, our learning, our understanding increases. Our knowledge increases, but then we have to make sure that that feeds down into our heart, affecting us at a deeper level, our desires, our attitudes, and then our actions. Our heart and our mind have to work together in harmony. We have to make sure that our knowledge doesn't just remain theoretical head knowledge. We have to let it impact our heart and our lives. And as we do so, it should help us better understand. It should inform our perception of what really matters, the truth of the situation we're in. It gives us that critical understanding, a wisdom from God. The idea behind weighing up and discerning what is best. The original meaning was people who used to test coins in those days to make sure that they were the genuine thing. They'd made sure from the weight and every all the aspects of it that there was the right amount of silver or copper or whatever was supposed to be in the coins. They tested it, they tried it, they approved it. And the idea is that it helps us better understand and makes wiser decisions. You see, I think sometimes we're okay-ish in discerning good from bad, but the challenge is not that necessarily. We struggle to discern between what's good and what's better. But that's not enough. God wants more. By his Spirit, through his word, he wants us to discern, to know the best. Not just better, the best. How we need God's wisdom. How we need to grow in our knowledge of his word, our communing with the Spirit, to bring the two together so that we have head knowledge and heart understanding. You see, how often have you or I wasted time and energy on our own ideas, our own projects? Have we consulted God? Is that his plan? Should that be our priority? By God's grace, let's aim to make sure that we know his word, we commune with his spirit, and we know what is best, what really matters. Thirdly, our love is to be distinctive. It's supposed to stand out, be different, if you like. It should be pure and blameless. Pure here means without fault, without blemish, without reproach. It means our love and our lives are to be sincere, honest, transparent. Nothing to hide, no hidden secrets. This is the picture, and I brought something with me to make the point. Not very good, but this is the best I could do. But this is the picture that was used when Paul was writing. Because in those days, dishonest potters, if they had a cracked pot, a damaged pot, they would fill it in, cover it over, and try and sell it as the finished work. So discerning buyers, what would they do? They would take a pot and they would hold it up to the light. And as the light shone, the sunlight it would have been, they could see if there were cracks in the pot, if it was defective earthenware or not. And they would make sure that there was a fully finished, perfect pot, not cracked and damaged, being fobbed off with inferior quality pots. That's a challenge to us, isn't it? That's the picture that Paul is painting. So I'm wondering to myself, if my life was held up against the sunlight, the light of God's word, how many cracks would appear? It's not good thinking, is it? But our life is to be pure and blameless, whiter than white, without reproach, faultless. Will my life withstand such scrutiny? That's the challenge of God's word. What about blameless? Blameless here means not being a stumbling block. The word here is scandalon, and scandalon was the place where you put bait on a trap. And Paul is challenging us, don't be the bait on a trap that brings brothers and sisters into sin, to fall. Our conduct and behaviour must never do that. Our lives, our behaviour, our actions, our attitudes are to be pure and blameless. And the challenge is a lifelong one until the day of Christ. The fourth point, and the new letter. Our love is to be productive, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Our love is to be productive, not just active. We should never forget that God is not primarily concerned with our activity, what we do. His first concern is, are we spiritually productive? It's what we are. And what we are is evidenced by the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5. Love, that first fruit, the one we're focusing on this morning. Joy, the theme throughout Philippians. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are these things growing in your life, in my life? Are these things visible and evident? Is there more fruit like that than there was a year ago or 5 years ago? That's a challenge, isn't it? But surely, if we're talking about love abounding, love being abundant, then it produces such fruit as the Spirit works through us. But I chose the reading this morning to make the point that that fruit only comes through Jesus Christ. To produce real fruit, John tells us, we have to remain in Christ, the true vine. The nutrients we need to produce fruit must come from that true vine, the source of all life, Jesus. He says it quite clearly several times. We can do nothing outside of him, without him. And I was thinking, well, how can I bring up to date, really hit home with that point? Because I don't think anybody's got a vineyard in their back garden. So we know the idea, but I thought of this one as well. I'm going to hold up something, and you'll recognize it hopefully instantly. It's a light bulb. Has it ever occurred to you how useless this light bulb is like this? Absolutely useless. It can only bring light when it's plugged in to the source of power, to the electricity circuit. And I'm afraid that light bulb is you and me, useless, unless we are plugged in to the source of power, the source of life, the source of light that is Jesus. Because that's what he's saying, isn't it, in these verses in John. If you want to be productive, you cannot ever do it on your own. It's just wasted energy, no lasting fruit. But then did you notice what was at the heart of this passage? You see, John starts off with producing fruit. Throughout the whole passage we shared, it's fruit, much fruit, more fruit, much more fruit. Well, what's in between? What's in the heart of that passage? Look at it again later. It's love, isn't it? God's love for us, first of all. Jesus' love, his sacrifice. And then our love in return. Our love, which is sacrificial. Our love, one for another. It's the love that's at the heart of producing that fruit. Abounding love will produce abundant fruit. And to conclude, of course, Paul reminds us that all this is for the glory of Christ and God our Father. All the honor and glory goes to the source of our love and our life and our fruit. He is love. He is the source of our love. We can only reflect out. I could have used that picture as well, couldn't I? I could have held a mirror here. What's the point of a mirror? There's no light. We are to be channels and instruments. So this morning, what will our prayer be for us here at Cold Harbour? Will it echo Paul's prayer that our love will be dynamic? That our love will be discerning, that our love will be distinctive, that our love will be productive. Phil reminded us last week, he challenged us, didn't he, and encouraged us. As we look at our brothers and sisters in Christ, let's remember that each member of the body here is a precious, loved, blood-bought child of God, in whom God is working. We're all unfinished articles, we know that, but God is at work, and God will complete that work. He will transform every brother and sister into a glorious, wonderful, powerful, eternal being. And the work starts here. So as we pray one for another and pray for that love, as we see God changing us, as we let God's love fill us to overflowing, then that will fill us too with joy, rejoicing in love. We can know that joy in loving and serving one another. And by God's grace, may God look down at his children, even here at Cold Harbour, and as he sees our love one for another, may joy fill his face. Amen. Well, the song I've chosen to conclude is a reminder that God has to be the source of everything. It's a hymn that tells us that we could only speak to people because God first spoke to us. We can only lead people to Christ because we've first been led to Christ. Paul, can you put up verse 4 for us? Because that's a key one. It's a reminder that we have to be filled first, and then our hearts will overflow. We're telling of his love. It's not our love. So let's remember that and stand to sing, if we can, please. Praise 860. Lord, speak to me. Speak to me first, that I may speak in living echoes of your tone. Thank you.